This message was recorded December 18, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
If you'll look, please, in Matthew, and we are in the 25th chapter. Now, we have considered three parables that Jesus brought on this particular day. In chapter 24, 45 through 51, we had the parable of the faithful householder. And that's just kind of a small one, but we did talk about it. And then you have the parable of the wise virgins. That was last week in the first 13 verses of this chapter. And now then, we're going to bring our work to a conclusion with talking about the parable of the talents. And that's in 14 through 30. And I know that I've talked about this parable before, and you may have notes in your Bible as to when I did it, and you may have it all figured out ahead of time, but I couldn't just let it go and end without talking about that parable. So I think that's what we should do. Now let me say to you that the three parables you could look at as one. So if you put the householder, the virgins, and the talents together, you could have one parable because they all have one theme, and that theme is readiness or faithfulness. So also, I think that it's important for us to know when he concludes this parable. So I'm going to do what you shouldn't do, and that is tell you what he does after the parable. So if you look at verse 31 to the end of the chapter, chapter 25, he begins to talk after this parable again about the coming of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now, if you go back to chapter 24, these parables and many other things that Jesus said began with questions that were asked by his disciples. Down at the end of verse 3, so 24, verse 3, there are three questions. See those three questions that are there. And the three questions, of course, have to do with, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I think it's pretty remarkable that the disciples think that they can delineate to Jesus what his teaching ought to be. I want you to tell me what I want to know. And that's the way men usually approach the Bible. I want you to tell me what I need to know. So these questions, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign and when is the end of the world going to come and how are we going to know this, have led men through the ages to build all kinds of charts and build all kinds of ministries based upon them preaching to people and telling people that they know when this is going to be. But what I'm going to say to you is that Jesus did not answer their questions the way they wanted them answered. He just didn't, and he never did when people asked him questions, did he? He always responded in a different way. So the first thing he does in chapter 24, is he doesn't talk about when he's coming back again. He talks about what is going to take place at the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what chapter 24 is concerning. It's about the destruction of Jerusalem. You could say it is a type. I can accept that. It's a type and a picture of what is going to take place at the end of the age. But specifically, no. Chapter 24 has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, at the end of chapter 24, he gives the parable of the householder. Then chapter 25, he gives the parable, going into it, the parable of the 10 virgins. And then the parable I'm going to look to, if I can get onto it, parable of the talents. But then when you come to verse 31, now there is a great time space that has taken place. He's no longer talking now about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now from verse 31 down to the end, he's talking about what's going to occur at the end of his coming. But he doesn't tell them when. He does begin with that word, though. See, verse 31 begins with when the Son of Man shall come. So he doesn't give them all the signs that they're looking for. He just tells them that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he shall sit upon his throne. And then in verse 32 and verse 33 and 34, you have his judgment that is taking place. Then you have him mentioning this, I was hungered, and you gave me meat, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, and so forth. And that has been taken so far out of context as to what that means. Jesus is telling them the characteristics of those who are going to be in His kingdom with Him. That's what He's telling them. And He gives them a name. What is that name? Well, I've given it to you before. Most of you probably have it underlined in your Bible. But if you don't, I would suggest that you do. In verse 40, He says, "They are my brethren." See it down toward the end of that verse? "They're my brethren." Then in verse 45, at the end, toward the end of that verse, He simply calls them "these." So it's a pronoun for "my brethren." "These, my brethren." And then one other that is more particular. In verse 46, He calls them "the righteous." The righteous, of course, would be the justified ones. And in my Bible, I have a verse that is written down here, and it's 21:32. So I would take me back to Matthew 21 and verse 32. So why don't you go back there? Look at that. That would be sort of a commentary on what He means by the righteous. Look at verse 32. "For John," 21:32, John, He's talking about John the Baptist, "came unto you in the way of righteousness." He's talking about the righteousness of God, on the one hand, sure. He's talking about the righteousness of the law, of course. But it's beyond that. He's talking about the righteousness that is going to result from the work of Jesus Christ. It's all of that. It's not one or the other. It's all of that. John came in the way of righteousness. Noah, it we're told, was a preacher of righteousness. And then Jesus, very pointedly, very clearly, says, "The ones that I'm coming for, the ones that are going to go into everlasting life, the others into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the justified ones, how can they be righteous? Only one way, and that is He would earn righteousness for them. God would accept it. God would impute it to them. God would look upon them as righteous." So that's why in the other places in the New Testament, it talks about us being justified in His eyes. Well, that's a little bit of an overview. So now let's look at our parable, the parable of the talents. And if I try to read all of this, I'll never make it. So I'm just going to pick out some things and talk about them here. You might read as we go. Probably couldn't stop you from doing that if I tried. So you might read as we go, or you can read this when you get home. Now, a talent was not a coin, but a weight. That's what a talent was. It was a weight. Like we might talk about a pound or an ounce, but they talked about a talent. They're talking about a weight. So the weight they would measure, and they would measure it differently, whether it was copper or gold or silver, which were the main physical parts of their coinage. But it is not a talent or a gift or an ability like talking. Some have a talent to talk, and they use it too much, of course. But some have a talent to talk. Some have a talent to sing. Some have a talent to write. Some have a talent to build. Some have a talent in English. Some have a talent in mathematics. So there are different talents that we have. This is not what He's talking about. It's not at all what He's talking about. He's not talking about what you have the ability to do. All right? So talent, He's talking about a weight. He's really talking about money. He's ending up these parables with something they all should be able to understand, having to do with money. In verse 14, He says, "There was a man that was traveling into a far country." Now, this man is Jesus. And when He travels into a far country, He's talking about Himself going into heaven between His first return and His last return. So you remember all of this is having to do with readiness for Him coming. So a man went into a far country. So He's talking about Himself. Far country, He's talking about heaven. And so then, now it's been these 2,000 years that have taken place from Him leaving and before He comes back. We don't know how long it'll be. He called His own servants. Now these own servants, this represents all of humanity. And some are the elect, some are the reprobate, some are the faithful, some of the unfaithful, but He calls all of them together, and He delivered unto them His goods. Now, what are goods? Well, goods represent the things that we earn in life. So some are able to earn more goods than others. Some are better at saving, and so they may have more money, but they have less things. Some have more things and less money. Most of us have less money and less things, but we all have some things and some money, and those would be our goods. Now, transfer that over to our Lord. Our Lord also had some goods, and that's what he's talking about. Our Lord also had some goods, and the goods represent the saving benefits resulting from his work. Just like my goods represent from my work. I've been given a few things in life, but most things I've worked for. I get a paycheck because of my performance. And so that's what goods are. Well, Jesus Christ has saving benefits resulting from his work. They're called in the Bible by different names. It's called the word of grace in Acts 14 and 3. It's called the word of the gospel in Acts 15, verse 7. It's called the word of the faith in Romans 10 and verse 8. It's called the word of God in Romans 10, 17. It's called the word of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. It's called the word of the truth in 2 Corinthians verse 6 and verse 7, and also Colossians 1 and verse 15. It's also called the word of righteousness in Hebrews 5 and verse 13. It's called forgiveness, the discharge of sin. It's called justification, the imputation of righteousness. It's called redemption, liberty from the curse of the law. It's called sanctification, the declaration of holiness. It's called reconciliation, from enmity to peace. It's called adoption, that is, making the elect his very own children. So the goods of Christ, that's what this New Testament is all about. It's all about his goods. And so if you try to separate Jesus from his goods, you can't do it. You hear people say sometimes, just give me Jesus. I don't want doctrine, just give me Jesus. I know when I hear that person is as stupid as a brick. You cannot separate Jesus from what was accomplished from his work, and that is spelled out in the teaching or in the doctrine of who he is. It's what was accomplished by Christ and his cross. Now press on to verse number 15. One he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. In other words, not everybody's the same. So he gave to them according to their ability. And straightway he took his journey. So he gave it, and then he took his journey. So the two men we will see are faithful to the goods of Christ. And then the one man, he is unfaithful to the goods of Christ. The numbers are not symbolic, but did each man, what each man did with the goods of Christ. That's what this is all about. Now verse 16 down through verse 18. Let me read those. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. So he doubled his. He was good at trading. So he had 5 talents. He traded them 5 more. And the man that had 2 in verse 17, he went and traded his 2, and he also got 2 more. But then notice the other one. Here's what the other one did. But he that had received the 1 went and he dug in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. And so here you have the story that's been laid out by our Lord. So in verse 19 now through verse 23, you have then the story of the faithful, and then you'll have the story of the unfaithful. So look at the story of the faithful. So after a long time, the Lord of his servants cometh and reckoneth with him. So there's got to be a settling up day, a reckoning day. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought his 5 other talents. And Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. I've gained these 5 talents the more. The Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then verse 22, the same thing is said to the man who had the 2 talents and doubled his. So that is a picture of the faithful. And the Lord said to them in verse 23, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now here's what you see about these. First of all, they had confidence. They had confidence. They had assurance. And the faithful are to live with assurance. It's like what John said, and now, little children, abide in him, be at home in him, is what the word abide means, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So you need to live your life with confidence. I don't want you to be afraid about His coming. I don't want you shaking, not being able to rest about His coming. I want you to be confident. And then in verse 21, we know that they heard the commendation from the Lord. Paul pretty much quoted this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 18 when he's talking about his death being imminent. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them who love His appearing. Now, is Paul talking about a literal crown? No, he's not. But what he's talking about is the reward that was won by the righteousness earned by Christ and imputed by God. The reward was justification unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. And so he's looking to that day, but he's not talking about a system of rewards. So we don't believe in a system of rewards, so that you're going to get this, this one's going to get this, get that, and men are going to be above others in heaven. Not going to be that way at all. We're all going to be the same. It's going to be like all of us having on the same wedding garment. Remember that. And so at the wedding, they're all the same. And all of us are going to be the same. Not going to be any difference there at all. So our knowledge will be the same. Our person will be the same. We'll all be the same in heaven. Then in 21c, we're to have an infinite joy. So he says, the joy of thy Lord at the end of verse 21. John said in 15:11, these things I've spoken unto you that my joy may remain in you. Or Jesus said this through John, and that your joy might be full. So we're to live in this life with joy and with confidence and knowledge that the Lord has a good word for us. He has a good word for us now, and He'll have a good word at the end. And then in verse 24 down through verse 30, Jesus provided insight into what unbelieving Christendom thinks of God and of His Christ. So here is what they think. First of all, in verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came, and he said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid. Look at the difference between that man and the other two. I was afraid. And look at the difference in what he did. I went and hid thy talent, thy money, in the earth. Lo, there that thou hast is thine. First of all, thou art a hard man. This is what men think about God when we tell them what God is like. If you tell them about God's election and about the limited redemption of Christ and the effectual call of grace, that's the reaction, is it not? That God is hard. I don't want a God like that, they'll tell you. And I'm thinking, I'm sure you don't. But that's the way He's revealed in Scripture. Thou art a hard man. This word hard, the Greek word is skello. And it means to be dried or to be hardened. It's to become stiff, harsh, and coarse. So that's what they think about God. And James used that word when he talked about a ship being driven by fierce winds. So that word fierce. So the winds are so strong, they're so stiff that the ship could get anywhere. In Luke 19:21, Jesus is referred to as an austere man. You remember that? And that word austere is a word that means unripe. And so it's bitter to the taste. So if you eat an apple before it's ready, it's bitter. And so that's what they think about him. They think that he is hard. They think that he is austere. They saw God in his Christ as harsh, and they saw him in distasteful terms. So here the servant saw the overseer of the servants as an exacting and a tight-fisted man. You sowed where you did not reap. And so legalism always leads in that direction. When the distinguishing and the sovereign grace of Christ is presented to men, they find Him hard and distasteful. They think God's election is cruel. They think Jesus' limited redemption is harsh. So what do? They don't just deny Him. They manufacture a Jesus. And the manufacturing of their Jesus is that His love is universal, His death is general, and His call is at best ineffectual. He's just trying the best he can to to save as many as he possibly can before the Father tells him that it's time for him to come back. And that's their program. He makes an offer. You've got to receive it. It's been not a surprising thing to me, but I've gone through 4 semesters of Greek, just finished them up. And in more than one occasion, not my professor, but the books that I would read, they, even though they're brilliant as far as the Greek is concerned, they go a step further and they will refer to this implies an offer, something about an offer. And so really smart people, very smart people, but they still cannot get away from the idea of the offer. So this man never grasped the message of grace, that settled body of truth whereby God saved his elect, never got into his heart. He worked to please the Lord instead of serving the Lord because the Lord was pleased. We come together not to please him. We come together because he is pleased already. This man represents the unchanging face of conditional religion. You see, the Pharisees of the first century and the Christendom of the 21st century are basically the same. The Catholicism in between and that is now is the same. The God of election and predestination and a finished salvation to them is hard and austere. And so they'll call us a cult because we believe that salvation is altogether from beginning to end. All of it is of grace. It's altogether outside of us. And we have nothing to do with being saved at all. This man said in verse 25, I was afraid. Does that remind you of anybody in the Bible? What about Adam? What was it that he said after he had sinned and God came and called him? What did he say? He said, I was afraid. I was afraid. Well, there's a man in his natural estate. I was afraid. And so what did Adam and Eve do? Just like modern religion, they covered themselves in a self-conceived, self-made, self-imputed righteousness. So altogether having to do with their will and their works. But then notice this, not only that, but what did he do with the money? He could have at least taken it and put it in the bank. Or maybe he could have talked to one of the other fellas and he said, look, you guys are good with money. I'm not that good with it. So would you take my money and double it? But no, that isn't what he did. What did they do? He went out and dug a hole down in the earth and put it down in the earth. What does the earth represent? Well, it represents, again, natural, conditional works religion. Let me give you for example. Cain was a man of the earth, remember? Abel and Cain, right? It says in Genesis 4 and verse 3 that Cain brought forth from the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Nimrod in Genesis 10 was a man of the earth. It calls him a mighty one in the earth. Esau, what about Jacob and Esau? Esau was a man of the earth. He is called a man of the field. And what did Jesus call Herod? Called him a fox. Fox. What do foxes do? They live in holes. Lives in the earth. And so here is Herod, Jesus calling him a man of the earth. The unfaithful servant didn't actually deny the goods of the master, but he hid them. He hid them in natural religion. And so that's where the gospel has been hidden. You let a man know a little bit, and he'll go back then to his false religion. He'll hide it in religion. Say, well, there's not much difference. Not much difference. Oh, there's difference. There's a lot of difference. I don't hide from the difference. I'm just out front with it. There's a lot of difference. You think I'd have left Indiana, come here, if I thought there was just a little difference? No, sir. I gave up a life, one I had worked hard to obtain. I gave up that life because I knew there was a lot of difference. Enough difference that I was concerned for my own soul, soul of my wife's, souls of my sons, because there's a difference, big difference. And then look what he says at the end of verse 25. Lo, there that thou hast is thine. So it's like the unfaithful servant just took it. I don't think he wanted to even hold it. I think he didn't want that money in his hand at all. Do you? I think he just threw it back at him. He said, woo, there it is. I'm glad to be shed of it. Because I couldn't sleep good at night thinking about that money that was hid in the earth and what you might do to me. I didn't want any part of it, so I'm just going to give it back to you. There it is. It is yours. And I'm all right without your goods. I'm just fine. I've got enough in the bank. I've done enough. I can make it without yours. Now Jesus then from verse 26, maybe it's just verse 26, but in verse 26, another one here, he gives 3 words to describe what they are. Look first of all in verse 26. He refers to them as wicked. See it there? Thou art wicked. The word wicked is the Greek word paneros. And the word paneros refers to evil, but it's more than that. It's active evil. So he wickedly thinks unjust thoughts about God. He wickedly combines the goods of Christ with the goods of the earth. So he combined that in the earth, a man of the earth. So here is a man of the earth. He is wicked. Here's the second thing Jesus said about him, and he's slothful. He's wicked and slothful. Why did he use the word slothful? That word means lazy and immovable, just immovable. The Pharisees and Christendom are energetic regarding religion, but they're immovable regarding the truth. That's my point. So it's useless to speak to them of grace. They prefer works. It's useless to speak to them of repentance because they prefer their religion and their own professions. I remember they'll say, when I was 7 years old, I made the decision. I did it. I was there. I know it. That's when I was saved. It's all settled. I'm going to heaven. I know it. It's useless to speak of them of change because they prefer their lifestyle. They're wicked. They're slothful. And then they're unprofitable. They represent the vast sea of Christendom. And that vast sea of Christendom is on the verge of being cast into everlasting punishment. In verse 27 and 28, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to an exchanger, that is, put it in the bank, so when I coming, I will receive at least a little interest on it. Take therefore the talent from him, give it to him which has the 10 talents, and to every one that hath shall be given, shall be, have abundance, but from him ye take away even that he has, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why is there outer darkness? Why is it called outer darkness? It's because they're going to go into everlasting punishment with no light at all. You think that they're going to be remembering what's down here, but they're not. They're going to be in outer darkness. What little bit of light they had about the sovereignty of God, the love of God, mercy that's in Christ, it'll all be gone. It'll be outer darkness, total darkness. Now, the Lord was still answering the questions of the disciples, if you please. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? What is the sign of the end of the world? Now, he didn't answer the way men wanted him to answer. But in this age, here's the truth of it. We will see faithful servants who bow to the finished salvation of Christ at the cross, at his goods. That's how we know him, is by his goods. We don't know him apart from his goods. We bow to him and the goods that he earned. And then there will be unfaithful servant who mix grace with natural, conditional works religion. They even turn faith into a condition. If you will just believe, then you can have. May God enable us to bow and rest in Christ and his goods.